John, Jeremy. I want to say welcome to Water Dam, first of all. But we want to say thank you to our worship interns. Ashley and Elena did a great job, didn't they? Amen. If I would have been playing that violin, it probably would have squeaked a couple of times, and the piano would have found a few bad notes. But I am so impressed with just the way that you girls did under pressure, and you did a great job. So thank you very much for participating. We want to say thank you to all of you who are participating in the directory. I promise I won't call you anymore. From Winston, is that Winston, North Carolina, or somewhere like that? It's Winston-Salem. And so, I've been given, the guys up here have been giving me a hard time about making that call. And so I'm just telling you, you're probably not going to get any more after this week. You won't have any more voicemails from me. But we want to say thank you for getting your picture taken. But I also want to mention about the directory. One of the things that Matt said last week was important is that it is important. And the reason why it's important is that I take the directory every week and I pray for everyone in the directory. And I try to teach our staff that. As far as, like, I talk about that. I take that directory with me in here. I read your names out loud, and then I pray over you. And I do it as I open it, I do both sides of the directory, and I read the names out loud. So if you hear me and I'm in here talking and you hear your name, that's what I'm doing. I'm praying over your name. And one of the things that I read about Moses in the Old Testament was that he would do a wave offering. And I went and looked it up, and he just waves the offering in front of the Lord. And so I was on a sabbatical one time. I was asking the Lord, how can I do that with our congregation? And so I wave you in front of the Lord, your name, your family, and ask the Lord to help you and to bless you and to be with you throughout the week. And so the Lord can do way more and go farther than I could ever go. So as we think about that, we come to it. Now we can pray to him because he's listening. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for listening to us. We pray, God, that you would bless each one of us as we come before you. We lift up our time today to you. We ask, Lord, that you would, bless each family here, that you would provide whatever they need, that you would give them the things that are unseen, that you're able to give them hope, not only in this life but in the life to come, physical healing. We do pray for all the names that Jeremy listed. We wave them in front of you, Lord, for healing. We ask for their complete healing. We ask for their strength. We ask for you to give them peace of mind, the peace that's beyond understanding that will guard their heart and mind. I ask you to bless them, Lord, and be with them. I pray for them. I ask, Lord, that you would just bless our church. We thank you, Lord, for everyone here. We thank you for the wonderful Vacation Bible School, all the people that served and worked all week. We thank you for the Bible as it came alive in the stories of the Bible and how you used the gifts of so many of our people to recreate the scenes in the mind of the child, and that you encouraged our leaders. And we thank you, Lord, for everyone here who serves you. We ask, Lord, for your help as we come today to you, to your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me for just a second. I was off a week and forgot to put my microphone up on my tie, so I apologize for that. I was like, why am I muffled? Why aren't those guys doing their job? And I kept hearing it down in here, and I reached down in there, and I didn't want to do it while I was praying, so maybe I need to do my job up here. Well, Billy Graham was talking, and I was listening. He's an amazing person. As I was listening to him, I was gripped by how much he was catching my attention. He was talking about his life
and that his father was not a wealthy man. He made whatever he could make on an income that was for a red dirt farm in North Carolina. They weren't poor. They weren't rich. They were middle income, he said. But he said he never knew what his father made. All he knew was that they had enough money to feed five children and have ice cream every Saturday night. He said he looked at if you looked at the Waltons, you could see what it was like in his family to live as where he was in North Carolina, in the hills and the mountains of North Carolina. And so he made a quote. He talked about this quote as one of his favorites. And he said, it's Immanuel Kant. He said, a man is rich not by what he owns, but what he can do without. What he can do without. You're not rich by what you own, but what you can do without. And it was in a time of recession or maybe even a depression that Graham was living. But he said, you'd be amazed what you can do without in that time. He said he didn't have to worry about getting mugged in the town that he lived in. He didn't hear about murders or rapes. He said, I suppose there were some, but he said, I never heard about them. He said, you didn't have to worry about that when you walked in my town. He said, you never heard of some of the things that we experience today. But somehow or another, he said, we children thought we were the happiest people in the world, even though they were getting up at 3 a.m. and working till sundown. And every morning, his mom would get up and fix breakfast, listen to this, at 5:30 a.m. And we did not know how bad off we were, he said, apparently. Now, I kind of related that to that as a kid growing up. And he said that you're not rich by what you own, but what you can do without. There's in the Bible, he said, there are three things, at least three things, that the Bible says you can't live without. If you're going to have joy and peace and assurance and know that you're going to go to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, you need these three things. You can't live without these three things. Number one was found in Hebrews, in the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If Jesus Christ would not have gone to the cross and died for our sins and shed his blood on that cross, we could never receive forgiveness. You can't live without the blood. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. From Genesis to Revelation, he said, there is the shedding of blood. Moses said in Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And he said this, he said, if you're an average person, your blood is circulating through your body every 23 seconds. Now, I looked that up, and the Farmer's Almanac said that your blood circulates every 45 seconds from your heart. Doesn't matter either way. It's circulating through your body. And that your heart beats more than 100,000 times a day, carrying this mysterious substance called blood. The blood is the garbage man comes to take away the garbage from your body without contaminating your body. That's an amazing thing that God has given us in the blood. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We need to know that blood is one of the most mysterious substances in the body. And if it's the same type, our blood can be interchanged. It doesn't matter what color the person is. If you need a blood transfusion, you don't ask that. If you're the right type, they'll give you their blood because you need to have blood. There's life in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Acts 17, verse 26 in the King James Version says, and he hath made one blood all nations of men for who to dwell on all the face of the earth. We are related to Adam by the blood. Adam and Eve, you remember them? They were in the garden. And they sinned, and then they tried to cover up with leaves, which were insufficient. They knew that they were naked. They were ashamed. They ran from God at that point. God had to kill an animal. An animal's blood had to be shed, pointing to us the atonement, pointing out that it would take blood to be shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the same thing when he told them to put the blood of the lamb on the door. And he said, if you do that, I'll pass over you when I see the blood. He didn't say when I see how good you are or how bad you are. He said, when I see the blood. Pointing again to that man has no work in his faith. That his faith is a gift from God because of the blood of Jesus. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. There is power in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You cannot do, you cannot live without the blood. Without the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness of your sins. You can't live without it. Second thing that he says is that Hebrews in chapter 11 there, without faith, you cannot please God. That's in verse 6. Without faith, you cannot please God. And that's what we're here today to talk about, genuine faith. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the full assurance of faith. But Andrew even talked about faith last week. He talked about the shield. Is that what that is? The shield of faith that you hold up in front of you that extinguishes the fiery darts that come at you? And I think there's a lot of darts coming at us right now. And that's one of the things that I want to talk to you about today. Because if you look in the previous chapter, right around verse 35, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out something that he's worried about the people in verse 35. He says, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. In other words, your faith in God, that you believe God for what he said and what he's doing. And that you have need of endurance. Why do you need endurance? Because things are going to be coming at you. Fiery darts, as Andrew talked about last week. Those darts are coming at you every day. And so you better put the shield of faith up, and you better have the shield of faith in your possession that you're wearing the full armor of God. He says that he's worried about the people in verse 37 there. He says, yet for a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, chapter 11 is about those who didn't shrink back, that those who had faith, because the whole chapter is full of all of these stories of these heroes that had faith. It says, by faith. It just keeps repeating that word, by faith. So chapter 11 is a list of the examples of those who didn't shrink back. And so we need to know what faith is and where do you get it. Because he says something in chapter 10, verse 35 through 37 there. He says the just will live by faith. How are we to live? The just shall live by faith. Now what's interesting about that statement or about that quote is that it's actually a quote from the book of Habakkuk. And what was going on with Habakkuk? Habakkuk is pounding on heaven's door, crying out in prayer. If you want, you can go look at it, but I'm going to read it to you so that you see. In Habakkuk's day, in chapter 2, it was a day of violence, a day of danger, a day of an uncertain age. How do you live in a day of violence, a day of danger? How do you live in an uncertain age? In chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? I watched a thing on the news the other morning. They showed a girl walk up on video in broad daylight and shoot a girl in the back of the head. Got back in her car and drove off like nothing happened. That is violence. That is the taking of a life. That, the Bible calls, is murder and is wrong because you just took somebody's life, destroyed somebody made in the image of God. And so Habakkuk is living in this time. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you make me look at this, Lord? Why do you idly look at wrong? In other words, he calls God idle in his prayer. He says, why are you not doing something, basically? Destruction and violence are before me, he says. Strife and contention arise. Does this sound familiar? I mean, it's pretty wild, isn't it? I mean, they're quoting Habakkuk here. The just shall live by faith. And in verse 4, he says, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteousness, and so justice goes forth perverted. And then the Lord answers, he says, Habakkuk, you're not going to believe when I tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, but you're not going to believe it. Although Habakkuk feels powerless, he is still prayerful. And what he says in chapter 2, he says in verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. Talking about God. I'm going to sit here till he tells me. I'm going to keep looking till I see it. I'm going to keep listening till I hear it. I'm going to keep praying. I am feeling powerless, but I am not going to stop praying. That's a powerful verse. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. Adrian Rogers says, you don't live by explanations. You're to live by faith. So what is faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, as we finally get there, is talking about a word. For faith. Faith is assurance. Some of your Bibles say substance of the things hoped for. Now in the Greek, there's a word, there's a hoop. I think it's hupotosis, but it's an undergirding. Faith is undergirded. It is built on the foundation of hope. Hope in what though? Not some silly hope so faith that's not built on anything that doesn't have structure, but on a foundation that God has placed in his son, Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that it's not just a hope in like never happening, that it's just kind of a maybe. No, hope is the foundation. Faith is the assurance, the substance of the things hoped for. The thing that hope is built on is faith. Faith in what, though? Faith in what? That's the question. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. To please him. Forever would draw near to God, in verse 6 they said, and you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith has a hope. It's seeing something in the future that it's dissatisfied with what's going on now. It's what I would call, I like to use the what do they call them, acronyms? Faith, the word faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Him only. I trust him. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So preaching is how we are saved, that God has to speak. They hear the word of God. It's not just enough to see that God exists. It's not just to assent mentally. It's actually believing, undergirding, substance. It has substance that you are hoping in. This faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? Reverend Jimmy Chapman tells a skeptic. He said to the old country preacher, the skeptic walks up to the preacher. He says, preacher, I want to hear God speak to me personally. The preacher said, then read the Bible. The man protested. He said, no, I mean I want him to speak to me audibly. Well, said the old sly peace parson, read the Bible out loud. Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith is trusting and believing in what God has revealed. That's what the scriptures are. What God has revealed in nature. God says in Romans 1 that you can look and men are without excuse. They can see his divine power. And you can believe in God, that God has revealed himself into your conscience by his word. I cannot work my way into heaven. Nothing I do is sufficient. Remember the blood on the doorpost that the people of God had to put on there, that God said, I'll pass over when I see the blood. The death angel did not go inside the house to see how good or bad you are. The death angel looked for the blood. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without faith, the second thing that you can't do without is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that God exists, he said. It's an assurance of things hoped for. Now, I like this, and I hope that you like it, because it's I think it's helpful. Ray Stedman said, the word hope for, he says, note, he says, how these verses indicate that faith begins with hope. Faith commences with things hoped for. That is, it starts with a sense of discontent. When the Bible talks about hope, a hope in Romans chapter 8, if you love Romans chapter 8, go back and look at it. Hope is in feeling a sense of longing, a groaning inwardly as you wait eagerly. What are the people groaning inwardly and waiting eagerly for? What they're hoping for, which is the resurrection of their body, the redemption of their bodies, and the resurrection to the joyous life with the saints. A resurrection, a recreation of our world. That's what we're hoping for. We're discontented here. Nothing will fill us up here in the sense of that God says there's something more than just this life. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song called More to This Life Than Living and Dying. There's more just to life than just living and dying. There's a life to come. There's an eternal life. There's an abundant life. But we must have faith. Now listen to what he says. This is the first note. If you do not feel dissatisfied with the way you are, it will be impossible for you to exercise any faith. That is why all through the Bible, the great enemy of faith is a complacent spirit, an attitude of self-satisfaction with the status quo. But if you're dissatisfied, if you're looking for something better, if you're not content to be merely a cultured animal living out a life of eating, sleeping, and amusing yourself, and eventually dying, then you're in a position to exercise faith. I thought that was powerful. How many people are distracting themselves? There's a lot of fun things you can do out there. A lot of things you can entertain yourself with. And think everything is just hunky-dory. Until something happens. And life runs into you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what do you hear when people finally get, life runs into them when they're in that bed, that hospital bed, that sick bed, as Spurgeon likes to call it? They start talking about, I don't know why God's letting this happen to me. I'm a good person. It's not about whether you're good enough. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. It's whether you have the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your soul. It's whether you have faith in Jesus Christ and what God has provided, the assurance of things hoped for. Hope for why? Because of the revelation what God has provided in his word and what he has done in the past, what he will do in the future. There's an interesting... Stedman uses this little poem. He says, into this world to eat and to sleep and to know no reason why you was born, save to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. Is that all life is to you? There's more to this life, Stephen Curtis Chapman says. Jesus said there's more to this life. He wants you to have an abundant life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Romans 8 Verse 18 says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And then he goes on and talks about this inward groaning. and this outward waiting. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and daughters of the King, the redemption of our bodies. That's Romans 8:23 if you want to write it down. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but then there's the second part, the conviction of things not seen. The unseen world. What does that mean? Well, Romans 8 talks about this. It talks about the conviction of the things unseen, this hope. This hope is something that you can't see. This hope is called the hope of heaven. When Jesus is supposed to return, we call it the blessed hope. And so we know that something better is coming. It reminds me, that phrase reminds me of the woman who was getting prepared for the funeral. You remember that? And the preacher came to her house and she was telling him what she wanted done. She knew she was going to die. And she told the preacher, here's the music you're going to play. Here's all the things that I want you to say. Here's my favorite verse. But I want to have a fork in my hand. And the preacher looked at her. He goes, what in the world are you talking about? You want a fork in your hand? And she said, because one of the most favorite things that I liked was when they had those Sunday banquets at the church and somebody would come behind you and they'd pick up your dishes and they'd say, no, keep your fork. Something better is coming. So when people ask you and they pass by my body there and they see that fork in my hand, he said, you tell them something better is coming. You see, the conviction of things not seen, you believe that you need air to breathe. Don't you? You can't see the air. You believe it. If you didn't get air, you'd be dead right now. You need air to breathe, right? You don't have to see it to believe it. You need air to breathe. Thomas, when Thomas tried to tell Jesus, I don't believe in you till I've seen it. I want to see, feel, and touch. And Jesus said, see, feel, and touch. He said, you believe because you've seen it, Thomas. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen, who have yet to see. You believe in Jesus. So you have faith in Jesus. Our hope is the anticipation of something better. That's what Romans 8 talks about in verse 24. For this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? That's why I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Right there. He talks about hope. Now you can fight with me all day long. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But I believe that hope, the hope that he's talking about, he talks about it being unseen. And that's the same thing he talks about in Romans chapter 8. And he talks about the assurance of things hoped for. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. The resurrection of our bodies, to the adoption of them, to be reunited, that your soul, your spiritual man, will live inside of a body, that it'll be resurrected. He's talking about that hope, the assurance of things hoped for, that there's something more than just this life, the conviction of things not seen, that there's something better is coming. And so as we look at that, faith believes the future promises are worth more than the fleeting pleasures or the praying pains of this world. It's a confidence in what God said. So before it, in verse 2, for by the people of old received their commendation, the commendation for their faith. Why? Because they believed what God said. In verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Ex nihilo, that it was created out of nothing. The world wants to tell you that it was created out of the evolutionary process. Time plus matter plus chance. Give it enough time, it'll spring into life. That's like taking a 747, shattering it into a million pieces and expecting a plane to get up out of there and fly. I believe that God is telling us that we need to have this faith. This faith is an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of the things not seen, that it is for by faith that the world was created by God out of nothing. And so that's the kind of faith he's talking about. According to your faith, you receive revelation. And so we have an assurance, we have conviction, and then the last word is an award. A reward, actually. Not an award, but a reward. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe. You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You must believe that he exists. If you look at this and you think about what God is saying there, you must believe that he is God. You're not looking for explanations. You're living by faith. If you want to draw near to God, you must believe that he exists. Look at verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So what's he pointing out? That Enoch pleased God, so Enoch had faith. He walked with God. He was commended for the fact that God was pleased with him. And God took him. He was rewarded for his diligence in his faith walk. By faith, it says in verse 7, look at Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. For 120 years, Noah was working on that ark. And it says he condemned the other people by seeing it. He was a preacher of righteousness. But he condemned them just by the fact that they look at him, why are you building this ark out there? And there's no water, no body of water. You don't build something that big unless you're convinced that God's going to do what he said. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark, right? Amen. And some people say, well, there was no rain on the world. We don't know that for sure. They point out that it was a firmament. And rain is never mentioned until this happens, this event. But we don't know that for sure. We don't know that for sure. But we do know this, that by faith Noah built the ark, and that Noah listened and was warned by God and in reverent fear built that thing. He got out. He didn't have a nail gun. He didn't have a power saw. Uh-uh. That was a long road to hoe. Amen? How do we live? We are to live by faith. The just will live by faith. When we pray, Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. You mean you've got to pray and believe. Adrian Rogers has a little saying. I love it. Pray and believe, you will receive. Pray in doubt, do without. Pray and believe, and you will receive. Pray in doubt, you'll do without. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. What faith God brings is a blessing and a reward. So there was three things. The first two we talked about. Without blood, it's impossible to be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's the third thing that God says without, you can't do without? Jesus. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without Jesus. And so as we think about the blood, we're celebrating Christ's death on the cross today. We remember his death. He doesn't remember our sins. We are to remember Jesus and his forgiveness of our sins. How did it come? By the shedding of his blood. Jesus said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, you must believe. And in John 15, 5, he's talking about branches. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So some of the branches are good and some are bearing fruit. Others are like the other branches. They're not bearing fruit. You can sit in a church service and not bear fruit, friend. Coming in here doesn't make you a Christian any more than a car being parked in a garage makes it a car. You either are or you're not. So without the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without faith, you cannot please God. You can't draw near to God. And without Jesus, you can't do anything. You have to live by faith. Otherwise, he says, the Lord cuts these branches back and throws them into the fire. You have to come by faith. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without Christ, you can do nothing. There is only one hope and one way, and that's by Jesus. I'm going to invite you now to put your trust in Jesus Christ. There's more to this life than just this life. There is the life to come. There is the unseen world, that there is an unseen kingdom the Bible describes as heaven. Do you have the hope of heaven? This is not a temporal thing. This is an eternal thing that the spiritual man, only the spiritual man, can grasp. There's an abundant life in Jesus Christ, and he wants you to have it. There was no other way. When it says that Jesus was on the earth in Matthew chapter 26, I think, and some of his disciples started to pull their swords, and he said, put your sword back. Don't you know I have 72,000 angels ready? They could come and interrupt this thing like that, and it would be over with. But he didn't. He went to the cross. God is saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. Come to Christ. Ask him to come into your life. Let's pray. Father God, it is this faith that gives us assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things that are unseen, that there's an unseen kingdom, that there's more to this life, and there's something better coming, and that you will reward those who draw near to you in faith, that we believe that you exist. We believe by faith that you created the world out of nothing. We believe, Lord, in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would help our friends to trust in him, that we are not to worry about our feelings or our future, but we are to live by faith in these unsettled times. Lord, we thank you for this great message that you have given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to thank our worship team for blessing us with our worship this morning. I want to also remind you that you would please continue to pray for those that we mentioned. Just a note, Jerry Riccardi has been moved to UPMC. He was moved over the weekend. He's had a couple of different surgeries, but he's doing well, and he keeps asking for us to pray. And so we're blessed by his strength. And he loved communion. He loves dressing up on communion day. He dresses to the nines, as they say. I think that's true for guys. I'm not sure about that. But one of the things that I want you to do is just be blessed by this time of being in communion with the body of Christ and with the people of God. Hear the words of the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace.